It's good to be with you tonight, to see those that have come, some from a good distance, to be with us. And I appreciate the opportunity I have to speak tonight. And I thank the church here for the invitation to come and to spend these days with you. I've been encouraged by your comments, by your presence, and trust that the lessons have been helpful to all of us. Thank you so much. I keep you in my prayers for your continued labor in the community here, that the gospel may be made known and souls will come to know our Lord. And we really enjoyed being with Michael and Julesy. Enjoyed meeting them some 2 years ago when we were at Mattoon, and look forward to coming to be with them again. Over 200 years ago, in different areas of our nation, of our young nation, a plea began to be made. It was called the Restoration Plea. There were men like Barton W. Stone, Abner Jones, Thomas Campbell, Alexander Campbell, who came to understand the need to restore the simple gospel to our nation. Many of these, well, obviously Thomas knew his son Alexander, but they all did not know one another, but they seemed to be having the same idea, and in time did come to know one another and join forces in preaching the simple gospel of Christ. But this restoration was nothing new. We can go back centuries before in Europe when we have William Tyndale, who was burned at the stake in 1536 because he had taken the challenge of translating the Bible into the English language so that people could understand it. And this did not suit well with the authorities in the church at that time. The Catholic Church did not want the Bible in the language of the common people. I've got many quotes that'll bear that out. One quote is this: "The mysteries of the faith are not to be explained rashly to anyone. Usually, in fact, they cannot be understood by everyone, but only by those who are qualified to understand them in informed intelligence. The depth of the divine scriptures is such that not only the illiterate and uninitiated have difficulty understanding them, but also the educated and gifted." They did not want the common man to have the Bible in their own language because they knew it contradicted with the teaching and practice of the Catholic Church. There are others, even more modern times. People cannot see the divine plan in studying the Bible by itself. If he then lays them aside, that is, studies in scriptures, and ignores them and goes to the Bible alone, those he has understood the Bible for 10 years, our experience shows that within 2 years he goes into darkness. Jehovah's Witnesses. That's why they had to have the Bible translated to fit their own doctrine. They made changes in the Bible to fit their own ideas. You know, they don't accept Christ as the Son of God. He is Michael the Archangel. That's why when a Jehovah's Witness comes to your house and you try to give them something to read, they're told, don't take it, don't take it. Because if they have something from the Bible, it might confuse them. And they don't want them to be confused and leave the doctrine there. But the idea of restoring people to God and His Word is nothing new. Some 700 to 800 years after God had given the law to Moses and to Israel, the people departed from God and His law. Then we have a good King Hezekiah that came along and led the people back to a restoration. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses, as he wrote in 2 Kings 18. Years pass, and the people are off track again, and young King Josiah comes to the throne. Remember how old Josiah was when he became king? 8 years old. Most 8 years I know can't even keep the room straight, much less straighten out the kingdom, but he did in time. He did in time. Go inquire of the Lord. He's giving the priests instruction. Go inquire the Lord for me and the people and all Judea concerning the words of this book that has been found. they cleaned out the junk out of the temple, and they found the book of the law, which they had not seen for how many generations. They brought it to him. He was surprised. He says, go inquire concerning the words of this book that has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. 2 Kings 22. Among the things, he destroys all the idols, and he ordered the temple to be cleaned out. And that's when they found the book of the law and brought it to him. During Josiah's reign, the prophet Jeremiah issued a plea. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. And who can deny that there's been a great departure from God's word today? Churches have become entertainment centers. Big loud bands, you know, going away and people having a big time. You have the health and wealth gospel. We have preachers of political correctness. At a church in Ohio, the pastor wanted to draw in a large crowd on a Sunday, so he moved all the benches to the side and built a bull ring in the middle of the auditorium and rode a wild bull on Sunday morning. He lasted about 5 seconds before he was pitched off, but he was thrilled to death. They had a huge crowd Sunday. I'm not sure what gospel they learned, but maybe they'd never seen a bull riding before, and so maybe they had something new. Maybe you think about something like that here, draw a big crowd. And then here's a church, a unique idea. No rules, just Jesus. No rules, just Jesus. We need a 21st century restoration movement to bring people back to God and His Word. As Christ was teaching on one occasion, His disciples quit following because He had uttered a hard saying. He turned to the 12 and asked if they wanted to go away also. And Peter answered in John 6, said, as a result of this, many of the disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not all want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The heart of the restoration plea is stated in very simple words, stated some 200 years ago. Let us speak where the Bible speaks, and be silent where the Bible is silent. Let us call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways. Let us restore the church as it was in the days of the apostles. Thomas Campbell's sermon called the Declaration Address, September 7th, 1809. His sermon, I think, lasted about 2 hours. A little bit longer than people are willing to listen today. But he stated a principle that was very true in his restoration address. Let's get back to the Bible. So when one speaks of a restoration plea, there are four things that are implied. First is the restoration plea implies that God had a plan for the church. There are multitudes of examples of what a blueprint or a plan is good for. Have you all ever been to Asheville, North Carolina? Two or three of you have. There's a house there, Biltmore House, 132 rooms, 35 bathrooms. In the basement, there's a model of this. A model was built to give a plan for the construction of this monstrous dwelling house. It wasn't a hotel, it was somebody's house. In Barcelona, Spain, there is a church there called the Sagrada Familia Cathedral. They've been building it for 50 years. and they're still building on it. It is a marvelous thing to see. When my wife and I were there when I had a meeting in Spain some years ago, and they're in the basement of that. There is a model of that. So when they're building, they had something to follow as they're building this huge building that they've got there. So the restoration plea implies that God had a plan for the church, which he revealed to man. Look in Isaiah, 2nd chapter. Now it will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established at the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all the nations shall be raised, shall be streamed to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Daniel 2:44, the vision that Daniel interpreted for the king, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left to another people. It will crush and put her into all those kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. This kingdom that God is going to establish will endure forever, and the kingdom has, every kingdom has laws and rules. Again in Ephesians 3, as Paul wrote, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities of the heavenly places, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, before time began, God had a plan. He had a blueprint for the establishment of his church, his kingdom, his kingdom. God has always had a pattern. Genesis 6, then Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did in building the ark, making the tabernacle. Exodus 25, Moses, see that you make them after the pattern for them, which was shown to you on the mountain. They built the tabernacle, the center of worship for the Jews, and it had a pattern for it. Naaman being cleansed of leprosy in 2 Kings 5. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. At first he thought, that's stupid. Who ever heard of that to cure leprosy? Well, the waters of my own country are better than this. He had a servant who had some good sense. Master, if he told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you? Yeah. It won't hurt to do this. Okay. And he went and did 7 times. Well, 1 time ought to be good enough. No. He followed the pattern, followed the instructions. It's interesting to me, 2 Kings 5 here, just a very few short verses, the only time the man's ever mentioned in the Bible. And I wondered if God put that there as a pattern for us when we come to baptism as necessary to follow the plan, just as Naaman did. And the water cleansed Naaman as the water washes us. Just a thought I had that maybe God put that there for a purpose. So consider the implications of what it means to have a pattern. Isaiah 2:3, God said he would teach us concerning his ways and that we may walk in his paths. Mark 16, Christ told the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. What do we call this gospel? We call it the plan of salvation. That's a universal phrase. Everywhere I go, we talk about the plan of salvation. That's what God had said for us. Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. After Pentecost, and the disciples remained there in Jerusalem to be taught for a while, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. 1 Corinthians 3. Paul wrote, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Makes perfect sense to me. If you lay a foundation and you're going to build on it, you need to follow the foundation or the thing's going to fall apart. It won't stand very long. God has no other plans for the world outside of His church. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one come to the Father but through me. Ephesians 3:21. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We see submitted to this. Oh, you don't have to go to church. You know, I worship. I go out in the woods. I worship God anywhere. Yeah, we can. But we can't follow His teaching apart from what He said. And the glory is in the church, not just out in the woods. That's all I know. That's what God said. The restoration plea implies that God expects us to follow the pattern. In each succeeding generation, 2 Peter 2 and verse 2. Paul writes to the young evangelist, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, other faithful men, the four generations. You all ever hear of a company called the Amway Company? Yeah, we know about Amway. That's a perfect plan. I wonder if Richard DeVos, who started that company, followed this teaching here about you go out and recruit a few people and then they'll recruit others and then the organization just grows. It just kind of occurred to me that that's a simple plan that God had given there. Exodus 25:40, back on the Old Testament, see that you make them after the pattern for them which was shown to you in the mountain. Paul spoke of the pattern of sound words, 2 Timothy 1. Hold the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So many today say, no, pattern, you know, that they just kind of chafe at, you know, the pattern, you know, we don't have to follow a pattern. You know. We're free. We want to do free to express our worship of God in the ways that we want. Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. They were to be wary of those who were changing things. I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn and turn away from them in Romans 16. 1 Corinthians 4:6. Now these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you may learn not to go beyond the things which are written. How can you make it any clearer? As what the intention is, that we follow the pattern, we stay with it. 1 Timothy 1:3. I exhorted you to tarry at Ephesus when I was going to Macedonia, that you might charge the certain men not to teach a different doctrine. Galatians 1:8. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. I don't care if an angel comes down flapping his wings and gives you some different doctrine, don't listen to him. The word accursed there is an interesting word. In the Greek, it is the word anathema. And the American Standard translators, when they came to this word, it's such a strong word, they could not think of an English word that would accurately translate it, so they just put the Greek word there, let him be anathema. Oh, they're running, they use the word accursed or something like that. These were people in the first century, and they were calling themselves Christians, but they were following a different gospel. And God would not accept it. God would not accept it. How can that be? The Apostle John gave very clear warnings about a different doctrine in 2 John. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching is both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him greeting. How could you be more clear? We're supposed to stick with what the Word says. A third point is the restoration plea implies that man has left God's pattern. Becoming too well known, a product can lose its distinctiveness. The trademark association calls this genericide. All facial tissue is called Kleenex. I don't care what it says on the box. You go to the drugstore, he says, where can I find a box of Kleenex? All gelatin is called Jell-O. All clear sticky tape is called Scotch tape. I don't care what's on the box, it's Scotch tape. Any adhesive bandage is called a Band-Aid. We understand that. That's called genericide. Today, the words Christian and Christianity have also become generic. We have genericide on that. They're used for any kind of vague religion that claims association with the historical Christ. Once brand names with a definite and generic religious connotation have become more or less generic and refer to anything. They're now used to refer to any kind of vague religion or whatever. In the Carolinas, we have the Church of Body Modification. I've got a picture somewhere of a girl with studs all over her face. All over her face. She was told to go home from school. They made an appeal to the court. Oh, that's your religious belief, so we've got to allow that. Y'all have cowboy churches around here? We have cowboy churches. They meet about three times a week. I guess you ride your horse to church. I don't know what all goes on, you know. But it's a cowboy church. The Church of Daniel's Band. I don't know. It's a rock band or, you know, country. I don't know what it is, but that's a church. What about the nudist Christian Church of the Blessed Virgin Jesus? I think it's Ledger in California. Where else? But I could go on for an hour because, according to some, there are some 42,000 different churches that all claim that they are followers of Christ in the Bible. Name any denominational church you want to, or add your own. Make up your own name and establish a church. But look, in the minds of some, the New Testament moral code is old, outdated, and fluid. Doctrines that in the Bible times were black and white are now gray and faded. Recently, the Episcopal Church up in New England, they ordained Richard, I forget his last name. He had abandoned his wife and three children, was living with his homosexual husband or wife, whatever he was, and they ordained him as a bishop in the church. That's going on all over the country. One preacher, a famous preacher, has a church of 40,000 members. He came to Atlanta and had a big meeting there. He said, I don't preach on sin. God hasn't called me to do that. I want my people to feel good. You may have heard of Joel Osteen. That's how you get a church of 40,000 members. When the building only seats 17,000, but you know what? So what? That's common all over the country. That's not a preacher like Christ. Christ condemned sin on more than one occasion, very clearly. Practices that once were commanded are now optional. The Christian Science Church Manual says no more communion. The Mother Church of Christ Scientists shall observe no more communion seasons. So with just the stroke of a pen, Mary Glover Patterson Eddy just wiped it out. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. She said, no. That's old-fashioned, that's outdated. We're not going to bother with that anymore. Here's another quote. It is most likely in the apostolic age when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no different denominations existed. Baptism was the door into the church. Now it is different. The churches therefore have candidates, give their experience, then their reception decided by a vote of the members. Standard Manual for Baptist Churches by Edward D. Hiscox, page 22. And I was present at a Baptist evening service when they voted on somebody. Our service at home is at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and so I visit sometimes in the evening in places around. My question is, who said it was different? Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write to you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Jude 3, once for all time, for all people. Who gave us the right to change and add, twerk it around? I guess Satan did. Haven't seen anything like that from our Lord. Revelation 22. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Pretty clear. The truth is, we cannot find the pattern for the Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, or any other of the 42,000 so-called Christian denominations in the Bible because they did not exist then. The well-known Billy Graham said the Baptist as a distinct denomination dates from the time of the Reformation in the 16th century. Not from the first century, but from the 16th century. These denominations all came centuries later, and they all have their creed books that show how they differ from the pattern God gave in the Bible. And all these books by men have something in common, as Christ said in Matthew 15:9, and in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine rules made by men. And all these books, from the Bible up, are rules made by men. And Jesus said, they worship in vain. Could have been any clearer than that? I don't think so. The fourth consideration, the restoration plea, implies that God wants his people to restore the original pattern even today. What has happened is that men have usurped God's authority that does not belong to them. They changed the church into something far different than what is intended. And surely God wants us to return to his intended original vision for the church. Consider the faith of Abraham, who, as we talked about, left his home, traveled hundreds of miles, not knowing where he was going, but he did that because he had faith in what God's plan was. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which hath the foundations, whose architect and builder is God. If you gave a builder the architect's plans for your house, I think you'd expect him to follow the pattern. Does God expect any less of us today? I've not seen any indication where he's changed his mind, changed his plan, given us liberty to do what feels good to us. Still reads it the same today as it did 2,000 years ago. Jesus said, I will build my church, Matthew 16:18. I will not build your church. I will not build the church that pleases you. I will build my church. So my question is for those of our friends in the denominations, are you looking for the church whose architect and founder and builder is Jesus Christ, or are you looking for a church whose architect and builder is man? Why not follow the blueprint of the builder, Jesus Christ, rather than those whose architect and builder is man? Who founded the Methodist Church? John and Charles Wesley, 1738. I ask people, do you know where you got the name of your church? No. John and Charles were students at Oxford University in England, and students on campus were kind of getting off track. They were not really very spiritually minded, so they formed a club on campus and wrote a list of rules to follow every day to improve their spirituality. A list of rules to follow, and the other students called them Methodists. They had this method to follow. The name stuck, and there it is. Who founded the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Ellen G. White, 1836. I don't have enough time to go through the 42,000 denominations tonight. I think you'd all go to sleep by the time I got through. But that's what it is. In the long ago, God's prophet urged, as we do today, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. That was God's plea. You know what the people said? They said, we will not walk in it. I've read somewhere that history repeats itself. And if y'all ever hear something about that? That history repeats itself? Yeah. Jeremiah 6. How many thousands of years ago was that written? And we have the word today. And God says, walk in the ancient paths. The denominations say, we will not walk in it. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Because there's no different today. No different today. So the question is, what will your answer be? Our plea is very simple. Just follow the Bible. No additions or subtractions. Consider the word God gave to Israel, Deuteronomy 4. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And if there are any who visit our services and find anything we teach or practice that is not consistent with God's word, you'd be doing us a favor to point it out to us. That is our simple plea. Just follow what God has said. And God's plan of salvation, very clear, very easily understood. Jesus Christ, in his own words of Mark 16:16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. What did he say? He who has believed, that refers to a person of understanding, not to a baby. And has been baptized, comes before shall be saved, although many denominations turn that around and say shall be saved and then shall be baptized. Not what it says there. Not what it says there. That's so clear and easily understood that some solve the problem by cutting the passage out of their Bible. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. These signs shall accompany. You mean somebody would actually do that? Yes. When we lived in Denver back in the last century, my father preaching there, and he quoted this verse, the end of his sermon, gave the invitation, and on the way out, a woman visiting there spoke to my father and said, that's not in my Bible. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. Well, let me see your Bible. Turn to it. Oh, it wasn't there. She had cut it out. Problem solved. It's not there anymore. Not there anymore. I wonder what the Lord thought of that. What did he say? Thou shalt not add to nor take from. I think I read that somewhere back in Deuteronomy. Like Deuteronomy. If anyone, Revelation 22 also, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. If there is anyone here tonight who has not been following the plan God gave for your salvation, he invites you to come. As we close our lesson, we always issue an invitation for those present to express their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, their desire to be a part of his kingdom, to repent of their sins, and confess Jesus Christ, be baptized for the remission of their sins. If you have not followed God's plan, he invites you, will you come as we stand together and sing the song?